Well, good morning, 3CR. It's wonderful to be with you. This is our final series or final session on Rockstar. We've had a lot of fun. And one of my mates said we would never be able to preach before a camera. I wouldn't be able to. So I've given it a full go. If you don't know where the third cow is, it's on my hat. And people phoned in this week saying, so where is the third cow? We had the golden calf, the fattened calf, and the one on my head. But it's been great to be with you. We've been trying to put courage into you, theological courage into you, at one of the most difficult times of our country. And we did it through a man, Peter, who fell all over the place in the Gospels and then tapped into the grace of God and wrote these two amazing books to help us to stand. And so we're going to finish that today. And it starts like this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, and I have a friend of mine who's a physiotherapist and her husband, they call each other Mikey, Liver Mikey. So this can be entitled, Dear Friends. Now, when we've looked through the book of Peter, he addresses us individually as our faith first. Then he addresses us as citizens of our nation. Then he addresses us as employees. Then he addresses us as husbands and wives. Then he addresses us as model sufferers. Then he addresses the humility around leadership and followership. Then he commits us to growth and addresses us again as individuals, moving out of a competitive environment and peaking at brotherly kindness, moving into a community environment. And then last week we spoke about us as students, listening to preaching that actually sets us free in the area of finances and sexuality and authority. But today he addresses us as friends. When I came to Pretoria, I met one of my army friends, a man called Chris. And every year, him and I go to the bush together just for a couple of nights. And we go into the bush and we just speak about life, Jesus and marriage and children and the future. And I would say that Peter has actually invited a group of his mates around the fire. And he's saying, dear friends, let's talk about some pretty important things. So let's read the text. And it uses the phrase, dear friends, four times. And we're going to use those as the titles for this morning. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. First of all, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come. Seen a lot of scoffers over this time, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Hectic. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, if you can just repeat that because that's my habit, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Question mark. You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward, underline it please, put it in bold, to the day of God, day of the Lord, day of God, and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, third time, dear friends around the campfire, since you are looking forward, third time, looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, fourth time, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. This is exactly the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 22 when he says to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, but I pray that your faith will not fail. And when you turn around, strengthen your brothers. So Peter spent his whole life falling. Jesus gets him to stand up straight and to stand up strong. And then he says, you must go and get the people in 3CR during COVID lockdown to learn how to stand up strong as well. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Four things, friends, we're going to look at. The first one is this. Dear friends, two things are certain. Jesus is coming back, and there is going to be a day of judgment. Jesus is coming back, and there is going to be a day of judgment, and so we can't live however we want to live. And if you say, how do you know there's going to be a day of judgment? Because God designed us with justice in our hearts. If you've got children, you will know I've got four. If you give one a sucker, the youngest one will say, where's mine? And I say, no, you're not getting one today. I say, but that's not fair. So we are learned to grow up with justice and injustice from a very early age. And friends, what happens with injustice is that if we don't understand that there is a day of judgment coming, we either become completely passive and we just accept the status quo and say, well, women will just get badly treated, black people will be badly treated, and that's just the status quo, and we leave that as it is. Or we become activists. The Me Too movement, hashtag Me Too, when women are rising up against the structures of injustice that have been placed upon them. We've got the Black Lives Matter movement because of the injustice of racial segregation and racial prejudice. So you've got these movements, so you either get pacifists or activists. But if you understand that there's a day of judgment, dear friend, it will wake you up from your pacifism and will actually balance your activism so that it doesn't just become a cause of some fundamentalism, but actually a preparation for everybody to one day sit before the judge of the earth who will judge fairly every act that has ever been committed in this life. And so if you have been unjustly treated, the day of judgment should bring peace into your heart that one day everybody will be judged according to their deeds. And I trust that it will wake up the pacifists, but also bring peace into the hearts of the activists, knowing, dear friends, that there will be a day of judgment. But you know what the Bible says? It doesn't call it the day of fire. It doesn't call it the day of wrath. It doesn't call it the day of destruction. It calls it the day of the Lord, the day of God. Now, my son Mitchell graduated with an honors degree, and he had a graduation day. On that day, he was the center of attention. We gave up everything. We canceled our meetings. My daughter canceled her classes. My one son got taken out of school. And we went to his graduation ceremony because that was Mitchell's day. 2 weeks ago, I did a wedding in the Midlands. That was Kendall's day. I got in my car. I used my time. I drove down there because she was the center of attention on that day. Kendall's day. I'm leaving this meeting and going to marry my cousin Don and his wife Leonie in about 2 or 3 hours' time It's their day. We are coming. Some from Natal, some are coming from the Cape. I'm coming from Pretoria. And we're all going to the Magaliesberg, and they will be the center of attention. It's Don and Leonie's day today. What the Bible says is that this day is not called the day of fire or the day of judgment. It's called the day of the Lord. And that word Lord is a redemptive name. It's actually what it means, dear friends, is that Jesus is going to take his rightful place in the center of all creation, and you and I are going to play second fiddle to all of that. It is the day of the Lord. And Peter is writing and saying, dear friends, people are scoffing, but there is going to be a day. It is going to be of fire. It is going to be of judgment. There is going to be destruction, but it's going to be the day of the Lord. It's going to be the greatest redemption for any person that has been unjustly treated on this earth. That day will settle all matters fairly and squarely. And because of that, you and I can rest from our activism and be activated from our passivism and learn and to walk our lives in a way that honors God on this earth at this time. The second thing it says, dear friends, you must understand that with the Lord, 1,000 years is like one day. And so, friends, you might be saying, but God hasn't come through for me at this time. God hasn't acted swiftly enough. And he is saying, actually, guys, right and wrong is certain. Time is not. Time belongs to Jesus, and he doesn't work with our time frame. And Peter's coming to the end of his life, and he's quoting a man from the Old Testament, Moses, who's coming to the end of his life. And Moses writes a psalm like this. He says, the Lord is my dwelling place. He's lived in a basket, a very confined space. He's lived in a palace, a very big space. He's lived in a desert, a very dry space. But when he gives his address, he says, the Lord is my address, like the day of the Lord. The Lord is my address. And then he says, we will live for 70 or 80 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And then he says this phrase. He says, teach us to number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Friends, you can go and do the maths of Psalm 90, which Peter is referring to. You can do the maths of Psalm 90, and the math goes something like this. 1,000 years is like one day, 24 hours. 1,000 years like 24 hours. We're going to live for 70, Moses says, or 80 if we have strength, if we go to gym. If you do the mathematics, 1,000 years is like 24 hours. We are only going to live for 80 years. So those 80 years is like 2 hours or 15 minutes. COVID, April, May, June, July, August is 4 seconds. According to this scripture, is 4 seconds of your life. Peter is saying, dear friends, don't waste your life. In the light of eternity, and Psalm 17 says this, or Psalm 13, deliver me from men, Lord God, whose reward is in this life. Friends of 3CR, there's got to be more to making money, riding a bicycle, and taking your families on fancy holidays. There's got to be more. Peter is appealing to people. He's saying, hey guys, the whole of COVID is 4 seconds. The whole of your life is 15 minutes. Don't waste your life. Don't let your life just disappear into worldly functions. Don't waste your life on sexuality and wild living. God designed you with a purpose. We've only got 15 minutes. COVID, which seems like it's taken this massive chunk of our life, 4 seconds. That's all, 4 seconds. Put it in its rightful place and get on with it. He says, dear friends, just remember, this is a very small section of your life. And he said, if you're getting agitated by why God is taking such a long time, he says, this is why God's taking a long time. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Friends, how many people have died in COVID? Then we've got to ask ourselves this question. How many people have repented in COVID? How many people have come to Christ in COVID? I bet you it's 5 or 6 or 7 times more people have come to Christ in COVID than people who have died, because there's no solution. There's no vaccination. There's no doctor who can come up with an injection that can sort you out. So people have got no choice but to come to repentance. What is God doing? I don't know. But I know that he's busy with a major story of salvation. So when the day of judgment comes and fire comes, I have absolutely no fear, because repentance tells me that the load that I was meant to carry was carried by Jesus. And the suffering that I'm meant to suffer at judgment day was carried by him in his own judgment, so that I can face judgment day with absolutely no fear. And then it says, when I put the Lord at center, I hurry. I bring the judgment day of God closer. I bring the day of the Lord closer, because God wants to be the center of our very self-indulgent lives, friends. And now is the time, as Peter is appealing to us. He says, guys, this is how you're going to stand. Just put the Lord at the center. Use your time wisely. We've only got 15 minutes. We've just had 4 seconds. How did you deal with the 4 seconds? How did you deal with your mind? How did you deal with your words? How did you deal with your eating? How did you deal with your sexuality during these 4 seconds of lockdown? He's saying, dear friends, I'm not appealing to you as an employee. I'm not appealing to you as a citizen of South Africa. I'm appealing to you as a friend. Don't waste your time. The third thing he says, dear friends, look forward. Look forward. If we took a tape recorder or whatever you record with now on your iPhone, and you record every conversation that you have with your friends, with your leaders, with your bosses, with your colleagues, with your family around at the dining room table, I'm convinced, because I always, after I've had a meeting, I ask a few questions. The first one is this: who spoke the most, me or them? Because I talk too much. And so I've had to learn how to get other people to talk. So I always ask the question, I do a little study with myself, that when people leave my office, I'm committed to them talking more than I talk. So it's a skill that you have to develop. But this one thing surprises me more than others, is that when Christians gather, they speak much more about the past than they do about the future. And Peter's saying, dear friends, looking forward. Dear friends, looking forward. Dear friends, looking forward. Friends, we spend so much of our lives talking about our past. Not just our past glories, when I was at school, when I played first team rugby, when I was a provincial cricketer, or whatever it is where you got your identity. We spend a lot of time talking about that. But it goes on from the end of the last chapter. It says, like a dog returning to its vomit and a pig going back to its dirt. We speak a lot about the vomit and dirt of our lives, your upbringing, the disappointments, your unmet expectations, the pain that you got from your father, growing up in alcoholic homes. We spend a lot of time dredging up the past. And Peter's saying this in this book: Jesus has dealt with your past. We are not to dredge up our past. If we want to stand and change this world, we have got to start looking forward. We've got to start talking about people's inheritances. We've got to start talking about people's futures. We've got to start using our resources to actually implement change that people can walk into bigger stories, because we've got a world that is completely scoffing at our government, scoffing at our economy, scoffing at our past, scoffing at our sins, scoffing at our shortcomings. And we need preachers and Christians to stand up and to start to speak about the future. When I walk in this property, friends, I want to buy the land next door. I want to buy the land on that side. I want to build a university. I want to build a school. I want to create a Christian environment. I want to see Land Rovers packed up to the brim every single week, sending vehicles off this property with the resources that we get from this church, changing Africa, preaching the gospel, reversing injustice, educating people, creating jobs. Imagine having a factory next door. We can teach people how to weld and how to paint. And we've got to start to speak about the future. Dear friends, looking forward. Please, friends, put a microphone or a tape recorder at your family dining room table and change the way that you engage even with your own children. Speak about their futures. Last night, my son walked into our bedroom. We were talking about adventure. We were talking about the nations. We were talking about travel. We were talking about preaching. We were talking about learning new skills. And when he walked out, it felt like my wife and I were just like so excited, because we were speaking life into our son's future. The final thing, friends, it says, dear friends, grow in the grace of God. Grow in the grace of God. You know, there's some graces that we can't grow in because they're gifts to us and we have to learn how to accept them. Legally, in a court of law, by the blood of Jesus, I have been justified from all my sin. I appeared before the judge. I was charged with all my sin. The judge looked at his son Jesus. Jesus looked at the Father and he said, my blood has cleansed them. And the Father looked at me and said, you are clean. You are justified. You are not guilty. I can't grow in that grace. It is accepted. I am legally standing before God perfect. Relationally, I am standing before God perfect. God said, I am adopted as his son. I can't grow in that knowledge, friends. It is a done deal. I am a son of God. He calls me chosen. He calls me adopted so I can give access into his presence. But Peter's talking about a different grace here. And if I drive around my house, and I don't know where you guys live, I live near Woodlands, which is right next to Plastic View. And I just see hundreds of Zimbabwean refugees with babies on their backs. And I was reminded when we did the story of Ruth, that's pretty much, if you want to be offensive in a Pretoria culture, that's pretty much a highly successful Afrikaans farmer who's got workers working for him, running a very prominent farming operation, and a Zimbabwean refugee who's economically completely destroyed, landing up on his piece of land, completely buckled over, and he takes notice of her. The Bible says in the book of Ruth, a man of standing who takes notice of a woman who's got absolutely no standing. And by the end of the book, she's standing up straight, and people are offended by that. But Boaz's mother was a prostitute. And when he understood the grace of God, he learned to stand up straight. But what Peter's saying is that the grace of God is not just for you to stand up straight in a court of law where you are justified from all your sin, in a relational environment where you've been adopted as a son. He's saying, would you grow in the grace of God that other people who are buckled over, that you will use your resources to help them stand up straight as well? And by the end of that book, that Afrikaans farmer and that Zimbabwean refugee get married and become the seed of Christ. And that's the seed that you and I got saved by. And so when you drive past Woodlands next time and you see those Zimbabwean immigrants with babies on their back, and part of my heart aches and part of me gets crossed and think there's another cycle of fatherlessness that's coming to the world. But this is what the Bible says. Be kind to the immigrant because you yourself were rescued from Egypt. And what Peter is saying, he says, will you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see everything that Jesus did for you? And will you allow him to grow you in grace? Growing is gradual, but growing is gracious. And the more I grow in God, the more gracious I become to people who are weak, to people who don't have the same opportunities as me, because I myself realize if it wasn't for Jesus, I would not be standing. Peter realizes he was falling into the water. He was falling into temptation. And then he had a revelation of the grace of God and he learned how to stand. He says, this is how you outwork it. As a citizen of this nation, as an employee of your boss. Friends, I have a friend of mine who phoned me from another city and he said, Rory, what you preach about submitting to my boss, I can't do. My boss is an absolute nightmare. I said, just do what the Bible says. And for 6 weeks he did it. Then he had an argument with his boss. He phoned me and said, Rory, what must I do? I said, go back and tell your boss you're going to submit to him and serve him for the Lord's sake. And he went back and he submitted to his boss and he told him he'd serve him. His boss walked in the next day, cried, repented, and gave him a salary increase. Friends, do not fall from your secure position, but rather grow in the grace of God as a husband, as a wife, as a follower, as a sufferer, as a dear friend. There is a judgment day. We will be saved by it. The time is ticking. Keep looking forward and asking God to grow you. In Jesus' name, amen.